Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Story so far. We've been talking from Mark chapter 1 about the dynamics of discipleship. We've talked about repentance and faith in that chapter. We thought it was remarkable that in the first chapter of that particular book, all this stuff comes up. Not only repentance and faith, but also deliverance and healing. You can't have a gospel, you can't have good news about Jesus that doesn't include deliverance and healing. The Bible introduces these things, and there is nowhere in Scripture that it says that these things were ever supposed to stop. And we don't believe that you need to exaggerate, but we also believe that God wants to do this stuff. Now, I'm going to do a little thing which will take me about 2 minutes here. If this is of interest to you, then that's great. If it's not, then it's not going to affect whether or not you get to heaven. Okay? After that, I'm going to do something that I think you'll all be interested in. We, as charismatics, or Pentecostals, whatever you like to call us, if we were in other countries, we'd be called Pentecostals. In Britain, we don't like the term Pentecostals because it's rather working class. And from the 60s onwards, people preferred the sort of more middle class title, charismatic. So, but we've become noted for something called spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, spiritual warfare assumes that we can make an impact on negative spiritual powers. And what you need to have, if you're thinking about demons, if you're thinking about deliverance, if you're thinking about emotional healing, there are four approaches to this. The first one is structural. See, I told you that some of you may not like this. Structural. The second is the classic one. The third is ground level, I think is the best way. And the fourth is strategic. Now, the interesting thing is that people who love Jesus, believe the Bible, and want to see the Holy Spirit move can hold any one of these four positions, and quite often will spend a lot of time chucking stones at the people who hold the other positions. To go through these, don't worry about the names associated with them. If you want to know, you can come up with this later. The structural people would say is that principalities and powers, demonic forces, are demonstrated within the structures of society. Like, for instance, one that people have been thinking about quite recently has been the banking system. Okay? Or consumerism. Or sexism. Or ageism. Or racism. Or many other isms. You could say that within the entertainment industry as well, you would see structural demonic forces. And the idea there is that we confront them. We challenge them. So when the banking system's wrong, or we see the fact that we aim to get control over our lives through controlling what we spend, we actually say, this is wrong, and we speak against that. That's the first one. The classic view about spiritual warfare is that basically we don't need to worry about demons, we need to worry about sin and repentance. Okay? Now, quite often there's a balance between this and the ground level where we say that there are problems of sin in our lives, but there are also times when we need the help to deal with things that we can't control through deliverance, through prayer that causes, brings about release. And these guys can have a whole range of expectations. At one end, you'll get people, and I suppose really we would fit there, to say, if you've got a bondage in your life, we would like to pray for you earnestly, perhaps with fasting and prayer, we believe that God will change the situation, that you'll be delivered. There are others who have these fantastic books with all the names of the demons and the different types of things and Jezebelic spirit and all, I was going to use a rude word then, all sorts of stuff, which basically piles one thing on top of another on top of another on about three verses out of the Bible, right, which is dead dodgy. So between so in terms of ground level, yeah, there is the possibility of believing that there is freedom that is possible over and above what we can achieve through our own exercise of repentance and faith. Okay, so that's that package. The classic and the ground level often get played out with one another, and I can remember somebody who said that Christians spend half their time trying to cast out what should be crucified and the other half of their time trying to crucify what should be cast out. Now that's a good idea to have that in mind. Thinking the strategic one is where you get the idea of prayer walking, territorial powers and so on and things like that. So all of those four things would be there. I would say that on both of these, right, these two, there's not enough to make a doctrine, but too much to ignore. Okay? So I would say that there's an element of this which is worth thinking about, but not enough for it to take over our lives. If you like, if you're going to have a library, have one book on each of those, but not too many, not as many as I've got on each of those, I would say. But then, generally speaking, I'm saying that before anybody else got a chance to. But then I hide them on my Kindle at the moment. I came across a very interesting thing this morning in terms of structural resistance. Margaret Hodge, the chairman of the Public Accounts Committee, is it? Was talking this morning. She was talking about the fact, they said, are you going to stop your boycott of Starbucks? You see, some people would say that's a way in which we confront spiritual powers. Others would say that that just doesn't matter. But she said, yes, she said, I'm thinking about that. She said, but I've shut off my Kindle now as well because of Amazon and their approach to tax. I thought, ouch. Because my books about spiritual warfare and deliverance, and lots of my textbooks are on my Kindle. I couldn't live without my Kindle, I guess. And it really is difficult. You remember I said I wanted to talk to you about consumerism, but felt as though I wanted to work through some of the issues first scripturally before we came to talk about it in depth. So I would say, yeah, there's a little bit there, there's a little bit there. But in both of these classic areas, in this classic area and ground level, we live our lives by repentance and faith. That is fundamental. We don't live our lives by reading the Bible or by prayer or by anything like that. Those things come alongside and help us, but by turning away from our own direction and towards God, living like that continuously, we make progress. So that's probably all I've got to say about this, about that background stuff. But if you keep it in your mind, thanks. Now, what I wanted to do this morning is to do something, well, it's not something different because we often do things that are different, but I wanted to start from working on an example where I come to talk about deliverance and bondage. Now, I could have used a really difficult example, like, for instance, people who are bound up with depression or with anger, but I wanted to talk about something that was specific. And unfortunately, what happens in Day Spring is when you've got a great story to tell, people tell it, whether you know about it or not. And so a little while ago, Marion was telling me about Jade's story. And Jade has said she would like to have had a chance to tell her story, but didn't feel she could, felt scared, felt nervous. And I thought, I know what to do about that. And those of you who have been victims before will know how this works. And Jade, there are people who feel for you this morning. Almost everybody here feels for you. And we're going to ask you about your story, which we really need to hear, because it will help us to pray for you. And I thought this would be a good time for us to do it. So let's start with the specific. Now, the microphone won't amplify me, but will amplify you unless you really whisper. So talk loud enough, but not loud enough for your dentures to come out, yeah? Okay. Who was that? Was that you? Making a very strange noise over there. Okay, here we go. Over your life for quite a long while, I understand you've had an issue over smoking. Can you talk to us about that?
Yeah, I started smoking when I was about 16. Tried giving up a few times. There was no luck.
Yeah.
I tried patches and all sorts and just couldn't do it.
Okay. What sort of level, you know, how much did you smoke?
It was 15 to 20 cigarettes a day.
Okay. So I've got no idea, me being in touch with all ordinary sorts of things. Okay, from my face. Okay, I'll hold it over here. Why is it that I never need a microphone? I tell you what, you hold the mic, keep it close to your mouth, that's it. And then, no, keep it really close up here. Imagine it's an ice cream. Imagine it's a fag. Yeah? So how much money would that cost?
It used to be, I think it went up to £6.35.
So £6.35 a day, which is pretty grim when you're on benefits.
Yeah.
Now, this is a bit of a push, and I particularly didn't want to do this with the kids around, but before we come back to talking about smoking, you've had some pretty grim experiences recently. Tell us briefly what's happened to you.
A year ago I was in Women's Refuge.
Right. With your three children?
With three of my children. I've left my eldest one behind.
How old's your eldest?
She's now 18.
18?
She was 17 at the time.
Right, yeah. She's down in Portsmouth.
Yeah.
Okay, now this is pretty grim to have to go through the story, but the consequence of this is, I know you want people to know, because then people understand, and it also gives a chance to pray for you, because that's what we're going to do in a minute after you've finished talking. We're going to come straight into that. So you're in a women's refuge, and Marion was teaching your son.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, who's doing okay now. One of your daughters, which one is it, has got really bad eczema?
That's Danielle.
Danielle has got really bad eczema, and we're going to want to pray for her as well to see that through. Now, you reached the point where you knew that your benefits were such that it was getting to be a point where it was either food on the table or smoking.
Yeah.
Yeah. And of course lots of people carry on smoking under those conditions because it's a really severe addiction. What happened for you?
Well, basically I thought it's either feed the children or I have my cigarettes or tobacco, because if I couldn't afford cigarettes, I used to go and buy a pouch of tobacco.
And roll your own.
Yeah, and I thought, well, I'm still not going to have enough even if I go and buy the tobacco.
Yeah.
So I went food shopping. And I was quite shocked because I thought, oh, I might start smoking again. This was...
Yeah.
I thought, on Monday, on payday, I might start smoking again. And I didn't need chewing gums or anything. And I was really, really surprised.
Where does God come into that for you? What happened? How do you connect that?
I think God was a lot to do with it, and to be honest, because I did pray that it would give me the strength to not get cross with the children quite so easily. And
that's really brilliant, isn't it, that's happened. Okay, well, there's much more of your story to tell, and what we'll do is, as things settle down, we'll work out a way of doing it, because we've got this big thing that's going to be going on in the spring where we're, for as many people as are willing to, we're going to YouTube their stories. Your story may not be possible to YouTube because of being in a refuge and needing to keep where you are confidential. But as we put together the stories, we're going to put them up on YouTube for everybody who's willing to do so that people can never say, oh, well, my situation's different to everybody else. So you've had a really grim situation here. Let's just pray for you. One or two people just come over here and have a little pray for Jade and her family, yeah? Right, there's one, two, one, that's enough. Right, otherwise you can come and join Chiquita. I always let people who are on the move, but if you don't stop it, then okay, guys, you pray. Pray. Okay, interesting story, isn't it? Because there are people for whom smoking, dealing with the issue of smoking, is a real battle, right? And of course there are other bondages like eating chocolate and so on, which some people have, or other things which we find very difficult in life. I'm fascinated though with this thing about smoking, because my granddad had a story about smoking. I think on my mum's testimony, which is on Vimeo, and which will shift to YouTube at some stage, but Vimeo is slightly posher than YouTube, you know, that's where we prefer to put our things. But Dave Sandberg wanted this to be on YouTube, but there you go, it's a bit common, but that's the way it is. Yes, that's right. Yeah. But what happened is that my granddad was working at the docks, and he heard about the Jeffries brothers, Pentecostal guys, founded the Ealing denomination, having a crusade, and the men at work were talking about it, and he went along to that particular evening, and the very first evening he went, he threw his cigarettes over somebody's garden on the way home and never smoked again. He was a man of great enthusiasms, you know, sort of got very excited about things and then changed. And my nan thought, oh, it's just another one. But that never changed. He was free from that particular thing. So the reason why we use it, if you like, is that smoking is one of those things which we know, once again, will not affect whether you get to heaven or not. In fact, smoking will probably get you there quicker. Those issues are significant. Now, what I want to do is to leverage that to just concentrate now for 10 minutes, is probably all I need to do on this, on the specific issue. Now, many of you will know the passage, because there aren't that many passages which key us into this in the Bible, but this one comes from 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, what's a stronghold? A stronghold is a fort. It's a defensive position, just like Oldbury Castle up by the monument and the White Horse up there. Doesn't look very much, but it's a place which is defended, and you can't get into. That is what Paul was talking about. And these strongholds can come into our lives in all sorts of ways. Smoking's an obvious example, but anger and reaction. I talked about some examples there a couple of weeks ago, and just imagine that some of the other strongholds that exist in people's lives, they can come about through all sorts of things. If you think about people who have got a fear of failure, an amazing stronghold. You think about people have found themselves in real difficulties in life. Some of these things can be generational. Some of them can be inherited from your background. You know, you'll look round and you'll see your parents react in a particular way and you think, gosh, I'm like that as well. You know? And these lines of inheritance really work. They don't just affect the colour of our eyes or our genetics in that sort of way. They affect us in deep down ways. And the principle in Scripture is that it is possible for us to be set free from many of the things that influence us from other generations. Unfortunately, baldness is not one of those. Yeah. But spiritually, I think we can expect a lot more. But then, of course, there's the traumatic thing as well. And I'm going to give you an example here. The stories we tell very often have to wait 10, 15, 20 years before we can tell them safely. But I can remember that Wendy and I had a conversation with a lady who came to us who was worried about the fact that her husband has started to play the guitar again. Right? The reason she was worried about him playing the guitar was that it was making the edges of his fingers hard, and when he touched her, she went into panic. Right? Wasn't something she could control. The reason that as she went into panic under those circumstances was that when she had been a teenager, she had a boyfriend who would park up with her and would scratch her arms till she bled and then would rape her. And the whole thing came back again. Now, that was quite a remarkable situation because we prayed for her and she became free immediately. There didn't seem actually to be a long healing process. Normally, there would be, where people have to grab hold of and stay with something that is very simple. Other things which, in normal church life, you know, okay, are probably a bit of a surprise. But I must say, there are very few stories which Wendy and I haven't heard at one time or another of people whose lives have been dreadfully affected by things that have happened in their background. And, you know, we could go on, but then we're not really trying to be either the Daily Mail or the Sun. It's not necessary to go into the detail. But if you take that as being an extreme where somebody needed to be set free, she'd managed to live with it, she'd managed to cope with it, her husband knew about the situation, and they'd come to terms with it, and they were living a good life in God. They were people who loved Jesus, but suddenly, this all went wrong and became really very, very problematic for them. Now, that's an example of a stronghold. But I think that when what Paul's talking about here is something that's really quite more basic, quite simple. And this is about the progression for what happens in our lives. And I got an angle on this from listening to a guy called Brian Houston. Ever heard of Brian Houston? Brian Houston's the founder of Hillsongs and that movement around there. And what he did, he turned this upside down. So instead of having, what are the phrases? Strongholds, arguments, pretensions, and then thoughts. He makes the point, by the way, this is a booklet, if you were around in 2000 in Dayspring, you might have had a copy of that, but it's a booklet that we produced then, and we can put it up electronically if you want to have a look at it. What he did was to say, you don't start with a stronghold and end up with a thought. You start with a thought and end up with a stronghold. So here's the way in which a thought comes into our minds. If I go to the meeting on Sunday morning, I'll have nobody to talk to. Nobody will talk to me. Okay, that's a thought. Yeah? Very simple thought. Can you imagine where it goes? How about another one? I'm not very good at things. Yeah? So there's no point in me trying. People always let me down. Okay? People criticise me. People look at me, right, in a negative way. I'll never get a job. My life will never be different. And very easy for us to think of the fact that if you're in a position like Jade, okay, her life is moving on again now, making some progress, but very easy to imagine how you can end up thinking my life will never be different.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. Yeah. And there are some changes that are happening. Yeah. Still hard. Yeah. Still making progress. And then other people get their prayers answered. God doesn't answer my prayer. Okay? Now, I gave you some examples a couple of weeks ago, the kind of stupid things I worry about. You know, my stupid thoughts. And I could see from the supercilious looks on your faces, you could see, he's a real idiot, he's a psycho, you know. But all of us have got our set of thoughts that need to be taken into captivity. And that's where a stronghold starts. Okay? It's no problem if you think that Ofsted might come in and it might be problematic. But then, of course, it starts to come up to the second level. And I think this word pretension, of course, a pretension is something that pretends, that assumes authority where there isn't any authority. And I always like to think of this as being a preoccupation. Okay? You know when you're preoccupied, don't you, Charlie, with Ofsted coming up, when you find that you can't think about other things. You know, that's a pattern. Now, I'm using an example which is, you know, relatively trivial. Relatively trivial. Okay, for me it's relatively trivial. I don't teach. I left teaching well before those sort of things happened, when the big issues in life and the fact that I didn't like adding up my own register at the end of the week. I thought that was not my kind of thing. But preoccupations happen. It starts to fill up your mind. You find either you don't sleep or you wake up early, or there are things that break into your patterns. It starts to affect your behaviour. Okay? Now the next thing here is arguments. Interesting word, arguments. The word is logismus. Logical patterns. Okay? So, logic starts to establish it. I did look at a clip from All in the Mind last week where they were talking about post-traumatic stress disorder and the effect of the 7/7 bombings. If you get a chance to listen to All in the Mind, that last chapter, which lasts about 9 minutes on that particular program, is well worth listening to, because it talked about the fact that even things that people knew weren't true and didn't happen, they've got a logical argument for why it was like that. Okay? You know, the difference between a hallucination, something that you see that isn't there, and a delusion, is that the difference between a hallucination and a delusion is when it's a delusion, you actually believe it's true, even though it's not there. And there are many, many things that are like that. And from that comes what we call stronghold. We can call it a bondage. And of course, if you want to dramatise it a bit, and sometimes it's useful to dramatise it, you could actually understand it almost as being an evil spirit having its claws in you. Okay? Now, from time to time in our life, my argument is this, my conviction is this, that I have yet to meet anybody who is living a life of such joy, peace, and love in Jesus that they have got completely free over the whole of their Christian life. Perhaps the thief on the cross went through, but then he didn't have many minutes between his praying and coming through to the other side, who don't find that they've got strongholds to deliver, that they need deliverance from. And there are people who would tell me that they don't have, and just by looking at their faces, you can see there's something that's not quite right. Yeah? So, how do we address this? Because I don't think that all of these things mean that we have to get people in a room and have bell, book and candle and exorcism. And in fact, that sort of stuff, I don't really think, except in very, very, very exceptional circumstances, probably people may claim to be Christians, but it's unlikely that somebody would be a Christian or would claim to be a Christian that needed that level of deliverance. But how do you get free from these things? Okay, my quick example, and then I'll try and pick up another one, is this. I, over the years, have had several influences on my life which have caused me to overreact. Okay, one is genetic. You know my dad's background, how he was his bad leg and so, well, it's not genetic, it's inherited. How in fact he was bullied because he had one leg shorter than the other, and when he was a teenager he walked around with a big knife in his pocket, tire lever attached to his wrist, because he was determined that he would take anybody out who bullied him or called him names. Now that has an effect on the way you're brought up, okay? Reaction to bullying. The only times I ever got myself in trouble at school over fighting was over protecting people who were being bullied, okay? And 2-3 occasions that happened, when, and I can remember the last time being sat in front of the senior master saying, "Halls, do not take the law into your own hands in dealing with that," because it was my reaction was completely over the top. You know, I was somebody who normally fought like a girl, and I know that's a sexist comment, but I got into that, and I couldn't understand that. And I used to find in environments like elders meetings, in debates, in discussions, if I found myself under pressure, I would come out with verbally with fists flying. It's not at all healthy. And you know, one particular morning, when I can remember where I was, that time I didn't have my own study. I had a desk in the corner of our living room back in Airthrie Road in Goodmayes. And what happened was that I was praying about this. I was saying, "Lord, I really do not want to be reactive like this." And something came back to my mind, and it was being bullied when I was 6. And that reaction was a really strong thing. What I'm so grateful for is that I was able to call my dad and to say, "Tell me the story of what happened." Because what had happened was that we moved to a new housing estate, and I had, as a 6-year-old, to go on a 3 miles coach trip, which seemed like the end of the world, to another school, which was an LCC school, London County Council school. It was really rough. It was in the middle of the big Beckentry estate, and I was so unhappy there. And I talked to my dad about it, and he talked about all the efforts that they'd gone through to try and get me into a school that was closer to home. He talked about how ill I was and all that sort of thing. And at that particular point, something broke. I started the process of being set free. Many of you know that I still have to work very hard when involved in discussion of being relaxed and urbane and acting as I don't really care. Yeah? Getting better. But I think some of that's due to getting older, really. Can't be bothered with these things. But I have found that to be a key area of freedom in my life. Now, I know there are others of you here who would be able to identify the same sort of reaction that could be pushed back. And it seems to me that if the blood of Jesus is to be effective across the whole of our lives, there are many of these areas which need to be picked up. And my intention in bringing this to your attention, in terms of discipleship is this, that when you get stuck, don't assume that it's not possible to change. Don't assume that movement is not possible. By my own effort, I found it really, really difficult to cope with these when I was put under pressure. Just a week or two ago, you know, we do need to ask for prayer. Was it last week? The week before, core team had an extra meeting to pray. We had a prayer meeting together. And at the end of the prayer meeting, I'd said to people, please would you pray for me? And as we were winding up, Carol said, what are we going to do about praying for you then? And I talked about the situation that I was facing, which was really quite difficult, connected with my dad and my family and so on, that I felt I wasn't really experiencing freedom in. And the guys prayed for me. They prayed for me very simply. And I felt something lift off. Probably not a bondage, more of a burden on that occasion. That would have been the image that worked. Guys, ask for prayer. It may make you look weak, but hey, you're weak. Yeah? And so am I. That's what we love to do, to pray for one another. There would have been loads of other people, Jade, who would have wanted to pray for you. And no doubt you'll find that people keep getting you in the corner and praying for you anyway. And if they're not, they'll be doing it when you're not around. So I really hope that happens as well. But I'm sure there are things that Jade could identify that would need to be lifted off her. But it could be possible that for Jess, for Alex, for Donna, there are also issues that they might need to talk to an appropriate person about to see the possibility of prayer and working those things through. Okay? Very simple. 2 Corinthians 10. Read the scriptures. Let them dwell in you. Turn that upside down and say, does that process affect me? Are there ways in which a process has happened that has brought me into bondage, where there's a stronghold? Another verse if you want. Hebrews 10:25. It says that see no root of bitterness, no bitter root, grow up and many people be defiled. See, that's what happens when something goes wrong in our lives, because we're people and we need people, it affects everybody around them as well. I could tell you so many stories about this, but at the moment, the key thing is this: don't let it run on and on. If you want prayer this morning, get prayer this morning. If you're just thinking about it, well, know this: God still loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. Let's pray. Father, 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 thank you that we know that you love us and that you care about us. Thank you for your great salvation purchased in Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to have a semi-salvation or a sporadic salvation or a partial salvation or any of those things where the theory is all waiting until it happens in heaven. We want it to happen now. And Father, I pray over the next days, weeks, months, hours, that we will find our way into new freedom in you. Father, we believe that it is possible to have weapons in our hands that are powerful to pulling down strongholds, not only in other people's lives, but in our lives as well. Amen. 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 That's it. And you stayed away.